I just wanted to welcome everybody here this morning. Welcome those that are joining us online. It's so great to see you guys. Last Sunday, I kind of missed part of the worship, and so this morning's the first time I was able to worship. So I don't know how you felt. I was kind of like, oh, should I raise my hand? Should I clap? Should I say hallelujah? Wasn't quite sure where I was at with that, but so grateful to be able to worship together again. So grateful to not have to be masked up. So we thank God for that. I wanted to share just a quick story before we looked at God's Word together. I've got a photo here this morning that shows of a lady that basically kind of became my mother in a sense. When I left home at a very young age, I looked for ladies to fill that role and to be my mother. So this young girl on the bottom of the screen here, her name is Beth. We just happened to work together in a construction site. And then I got to know her mom, and her mom was somebody that had a very serious illness, and she was, the medication that she took made her quite obese in a sense, so she was tied to a wheelchair all the time. But the blessing of that part is that when you go to a hockey game, you get front row seats. You get the best seat in the house, in a sense. So we were right behind where the Zamboni comes in at a hockey game, and that was pretty intense. You didn't really get to see what happened at the other end of the ice. And then the other time we were on the second level, like you're at the front row of the second level, you're just right there above in the hockey game. So anyways, we got to spend some years together and hang out together. And, you know, she got very ill one day. And her daughter Beth was able to sit with her. And they said the Lord's Prayer together. And then she took her last breath. And I just felt like it was a serious moment. That was a very real moment for her daughter. It was a real moment for me to remind me that this lady loved Jesus. And that the last thing she said was a prayer. And that just is where I want to kind of launch our time together here, is about prayer. How important that is and the value of it and how moving it is when we spend time in prayer. So let's just start with a prayer before we look at God's Word. Why don't we do that? So if you got your Bibles, let's get those ready. Father, we come together this morning to hear from heaven. We want to hear from the Word of God. We want the Scriptures to be illuminated to us, Father. We thank you that this gives us the ability to learn and to grow. And as you teach us, I pray we would be receptive to what you're doing and what you're saying. Father, we honor you. We thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So the very first thing we're going to look at, we'll look at five stories today. And we're going to look at how people responded in different situations and how they led themselves and how they postured themselves around this idea of prayer. So let's go back into the Old Testament, into 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, we'll pick up a story of a man named Solomon. So in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven." So King Solomon here had just built his palace. He had just built a temple, and the Ark of the Covenant was there. So Solomon decided, "I'm going to pray. I'm going to dedicate all this to the Lord." And he spread forth his hands to offer up praise to God. "I'm just going to pray to God." And often when we do worship, right, we're lifting up our voices. We want to just praise God. We want our voices to be heard in heaven. This is why we gather here this morning. Now, for me personally, when I watch sports or any kind of activities, I love all kinds of different sports. And when your team is winning, hopefully somebody next to you on the couch is cheering for the other team. And you're like, "Yeah, oh yeah, that was my team, you know, just scored on your team." And so we get excited about that. Or when you're watching it and it's the finals and you're about to win this medal cup and it was the last goal and it's the seventh game and it's triple overtime and they score, all of a sudden you get excited. You don't need alcohol in your system. You get excited when your team scores because it's your team. You get excited about that. And so I wonder if it's the same way when we worship our God, the guy that saved you, the guy that set you apart, the guy that freed you, the person that has an eternal destination for you. Do we get as excited for that? You know, we come to worship, and I know, and I'm using this kind of phrase about, what am I trying to say here? Out of hibernation habits. Here's my new kind of thing as we come out of COVID. I think we've got some hibernation habits that we're not used to. that we're like, I don't know how to pray anymore. I don't know how to worship anymore. I don't know what it looks like anymore because I've been so masked up and so covered up and so in front of my TV all day long. Now I forgot what it looks like to be around the church family. So when we come together, I just want to encourage us, let's be the front runners on this and get excited again. Let's raise our hands. Let's raise our voice to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read here just a little bit further in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23. It says, "And I said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven, above or below the earth. You keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way." I love that idea. We talked about this last week, about the last 2 weeks, about being all in. Is your heart all the way in? And he's just praying to God that all of the people would serve God with all of their hearts. And we would know that Solomon here comes to the Lord. He doesn't pawn it off. He's the king. He can just kind of say, okay, all you priests, all you, you know, leaders, all you elders, you guys go pray. You make all these sacrifices on behalf of, you know, myself and all the people because we need to get right with God. No, Solomon goes. Solomon goes and prays to God and says, God, oh, you know, would you help us out? In this moment, it's a type and a shadow of Christ we see in the Old Testament. We see that Solomon here is acting like Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he's interceding on behalf of us, saying, oh, God, would you, you know, set all of our people free? Would you set all this, you know, believers free? Would you, you know, all these kind of things. So we see here Solomon doing that as an example to us again of what Jesus Christ is doing on our behalf. Now, God reminds Solomon here because we know that later on, Solomon, we're not 100% sure. I don't know, we can wrestle through this later on if you want, whether he, you know, he turned to God or whether he turned away from God. But here's what God said to Solomon. We flip over the book, or the chapter, sorry, into verse 9, or to chapter 9, verse 4, sorry. "As for you, if you walk before me with integrity of heart, uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe all my decrees and laws." See, God is saying, Solomon, I see how you're acting. I see what you're doing. I see what you're saying. But I'm going to challenge your heart here because I want to make sure that your heart is in. He's praying, oh, God, that our whole nation would be wholeheartedly into this. And God's saying, what about your heart, Solomon? How's your heart? And so I'm challenged by that thought. So as Solomon again was dedicating the palace, reminding God of his promise that he made to his father David, you know, he's dedicating that to the Lord. I wonder what you and I as a church, this is Old Testament, this is the temple, this is the ark, this is all that kind of stuff. But what are we dedicating? What could we dedicate to the Lord? And I think there's a very simple one here this morning. We look over here. We've got these tables here in the sanctuary. They're full of all these kind of arts and crafts because some summer day camps are happening. So we could dedicate the students that are coming to our summer day camps to the Lord. We could ask God to, you know, fill these kids up as they come and as they hear the word of God, they hear the gospel. I know that Evelyn, we know that Emma, we know that Pastor Jaron and his family are doing a great job presenting the gospel to these young students, that they would have a change of heart. You know, I don't know how long it's been since you've been apart from God or you didn't know God or before you got saved, but there's many students coming here that don't know the love of God. They've never had a relationship with God. And I just pray as a church that we would be interested in that because I'm so thankful for those that have given. You guys have given financially to help make that camp happen. I'm so thankful those that are serving. You know, they're in the kitchen, they're running with all these programs. Now, not all of us can do that, and that's okay. But all of us can pray. All of us can pray here. We can pray in the comfort of our home. We can pray when we're at work. We can pray when we're driving. I pray that our church would be dedicated to that. Not dedicated to the building, but we would be dedicated to the people that come to the building. Oh, in Jesus' name. I just love that idea because I didn't know Christ as a young person. I didn't know Jesus. And what brought me to the Lord was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, but people were interceding on my behalf, praying that this young kid would turn his life around because I was out of control and I really needed a wake-up call. So I'm so thankful that we have that opportunity. And it costs you nothing. It costs you a little bit of time. So I pray that as we pray that way, we would pray like, devil, Get your hands off these kids. Get these hands off these students. These are men and women of God. They have a plan. God has a destiny for them. And even for your own children. I know that mine are still young enough. They haven't left home yet. Well, you know, I can't believe it's almost coming. And whew, man, I'm feeling old. Great, my back hurts. I'm joking. But at some point, they're going to leave the house as well. And I just need to dedicate to them to the Lord, because at some point, they're going to leave the house and they're going to have to make their own decisions. So as we pray to God, we really just lift up our, and we dedicate, oh God, in Jesus' name, we just dedicate students, we dedicate our church, we dedicate our leaders. Just, these are the kind of things that we pray for. We just pray to God. So the second story here is in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, there's this wonderful mom. Her name is Hannah. And she asked God for a son. God provides the son. And she said, if you give me a son, Lord, I'll dedicate him to you. So let's just see the first couple things that she says here. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Now, when we see that phrase, there's no rock like our God, what is that really referring to? Because in today's mindset, when I think about a rock and I think about when we've kind of put in new highways or we need to put in a new subdivision, we just roll in and we just blast the heck out of everything. We blow everything up. Rock or no rock, we're going to move this rock. It doesn't seem like a big deal to us today. But go back into that century. Go back into that time when they're talking about the rock. I mean, rocks just didn't move. When God says that you can move mountains, mountains just didn't move like we can move them today. So there's this big rock. You got to imagine, like, just think about it. There's this massive rock in your mind. You see it up on a hill. You've been around. You've been to Arizona. You've been to all these places. There's always rocks around. And it's immovable. You know, people would have to go around the rock. It wouldn't be like today and just blast straight through and make the road shorter. You have to go around this rock. So people had this idea that the rock meant something. There's just some significance to it. It really spoke of God's strength, his security, his stability, all these kind of things. Again, a large rock was stable. It wasn't moving. No matter how much force you would use, that rock is not going anywhere. So we could trust that it's there, it's solid, it's not moving, it's steady, it's unwavering. And that's why you and I, we trust our God, because he's that kind of a person, right? He's always been there. He will always be there. He's steady, he's consistent, he's solid. So let's find that kind of a thought process here in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, it refers to the rock. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, we see here, we're just going to touch on a couple verses. It says, he's the rock, verse 4. His works are perfect. All of his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright, and just is he. This is the kind of God that Hannah was praying to, that he's all these attributes. He has all these characteristics. And so often in verse 18, we see that sometimes we do this. You deserted the rock. You know, we turned our back on the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Sometimes, so often, just the littlest things, these little hills can derail us from God and take us away from our relationship with God the Father. In verse 31, it says, for their rock is not like our rock. I had these other kind of thoughts in my mind about other things that were going on in my life, other things that I would trust, and other things that I would, you know, give respect to and honor to. And this was nothing like the rock, the only rock of God. So I think as we pray, we pray to somebody that's got strength, who is able, who is a solid rock that can hear our prayers and actually do something about it. He can actually make a change in our lives. The third story is, we'll just flip over. Oh, I'm way back in Deuteronomy now, but we'll go back to Samuel. We'll go back to 2 Samuel this time. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, pick up a story here of King David. After receiving the Ark of the Covenant, I know that the youth group, and Chris did a great job the other day at youth group presenting a story like this, as David just, you know, was undone as the Ark of the Covenant was coming in. He just was dancing and leaping. People were like, a king shouldn't act like that. And he's just like, I don't even care, because it's the presence of God. Presence of God is finally coming back to where it should be, and I'm going to dance before the Lord. So the prophet Nathanael goes to David, and he reminds him of God's promises, and then David does something. Here we go, verse 22 of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. How great you are, O sovereign Lord! There is none like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. So again, David hears Nathanael, the prophet Nathanael, deliver God's message to him. He sees the Ark of the Covenant, which causes him to pray. The king prays as well. Again, he could have sent a messenger. He could have sent somebody else to do it on his behalf. He could have told the prophet Nathanael, you go and pray to God because you're the prophet of the day. I'll just stay here because I'm the king. No, he goes and prays. David goes and prays. We see that. And he prays instantly as he hears a message, as he hears whether it's a good message or a bad message. The first thing that he does is that he prays. And I think sometimes I'm guilty of this. You hear something and you're challenged by something. And you think, oh, I gotta think about this. You talk to your spouse, your wife, and that's fine to do. And you talk to your friends, and that's fine to do. But prayer. We go and we pray. We confess to God. And if it's something that's exciting, then we say, thank God. Because God did that. No one else did that. You didn't conjure it up in your own strength and your own abilities. Actually, I am pretty good. I deserve that raise or that promotion or that certificate. No, no, no. It's because of God he gave that to you. And so we honor God no matter what we're facing. Let's just jump back to verse 18 for a second. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said some things. He said something. He sat in the presence of God. Again, he could have sent someone else, but he decided to go and do it. Listen to what he said, the rest of verse 18. Listen to what David said. Who am I? Who am I to stand here on the throne, to be responsible for all of these people, to be interceding on behalf of these people? Who am I? And I remember, I'm kind of guilty of this as well, when I came here to preach the call back in 2018 around Christmas time, or I guess it was October then, but I moved here in Christmas. I remember coming here, and I walked in the sanctuary, I said, Lord, are you serious? Like, you're going to trust me with this people. Lord, the history of this church, who am I? I'm just some crazy kid from Prince Rupert, left home at a young age, made a complete mess of his life. Who am I? Don't ever forget that. Don't make yourself feel small. I feel so terrible, you know, the things you've done. Don't feel like that, but just realize, compared to God, who are we? Oh, we got to raise everything to God, bring everything into check with our God. When we do those kind of things, God takes care of the rest. I think we can get that out of order sometimes. Like Gideon. Gideon would say, like, who am I? My family is the poorest in Judah, and myself the least in my father's house. Well, we won't jump there. I'll just quickly read it. In Judges chapter 6, verse 15, it said, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest, and I'm the least in my family. I am the runt. I am the, you know, whatever you want to say. I have no money. I have no security. We're on welfare. Whatever it does, God just picks you. God chooses you. And we thank God for that because he's gracious. We don't do our accomplishments on ourselves. It's because of God's generosity. So as we pray, as we see King David here, as we saw even Solomon do, let us pray. Don't let somebody else pray. And if you come to me, honestly, you know, come to the leadership and the past, we'll pray for you. But have you prayed for yourself? Let yourself pray as well. So important to not forget that. Fourth point here is in Nehemiah. So as Nehemiah is praying, he begins to have a revelation of what's happening. Why is God not showing up here? Why are the Israelites in slavery? Why are they in bondage for 70 years? And Nehemiah begins to unpack that. And he begins to understand that. And he begins to see that, you know, why are the walls all broken down? And why are the gates all burned up? Why is God's people in trouble? And he just begins to pray to God. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. When I heard these things, Nehemiah said, I sat down and I wept. For many days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I just wonder, I am guilty of this, that Do you feel the weight of other people? When somebody phones you up or says, can you pray for me and this kind of stuff? Oh, yeah, I'll be praying for you. But do you sit down and do you, you know, mourn and weep with them? Do you feel that with them? You say, oh, God, in Jesus' name, I want to intercede on behalf of my family and my friends because I want to walk through this with them. Let's journey together. So often we just kind of, I'm guilty of this. I got four kids and I'm involved in soccer. And I have a coach, and my kids are working, we've got full days anyways. How can I feel this as well? I don't have time for that. And I want to challenge us with that thought that God brings us into relationships for a reason. Let's walk through this together. Let's walk out of this together. Let's be praying for one another. It says here in verse 5, we go on to read just how Nehemiah responded. Then he said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who kept his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Here's where it goes. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants. The people of Israel, I confess the sins of the Israelites, including myself and my father's house that we've committed against you. Verse 7, we have acted wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. I think when I read that prayer, oh, there's so much going on here. Let's try and break it down a little bit. To pray for the forgiveness of someone else's sins, sometimes I don't think feels that hard. When somebody brings a request to you, I want to pray for you. Yeah, I'm going to pray that God would, you know, deliver you of all that stuff. But when you all of a sudden God starts opening up your heart and you begin getting close to God and God starts putting his finger on something in your life and all of a sudden, oh God, I confess my own sins. Oh, okay, now we're getting personal. Now God's doing some real work here. He's going to get down to the roots of you personally. And I even confess my father's sins. I even confess the sins of my parents or grandparents. Oh, now we're getting really personal, right? I'm going to own some of that. And I just love the process there. You know, we start praying, oh, God, forgive all those other people, God. Oh, shoot, God, you got to forgive me too. And you forgot to give my family too. See, do you see that the process there? And we have acted so wickedly towards you. There's a different train of thought. I wonder as a church, you know, we come this morning, and often I used to come to church before I was a pastor. I just come like, oh, God, I need something. I need a word. You're just coming hungry for something. And then the pastor gets up. He just starts, feels like he's, oh, my gosh, he's grilling me, you know. You've got to confess your own sins, and you've got to get right with the Lord, and you've got to clean up your act. And like, man, I was just, you know, thinking about everybody else that had problems, not my own problems. And we come to the Word of God. God's always going to challenge us in all these different ways, right? Yes, there's things going on, but yes, there's things going on for you and I personally that we need to be praying for. So let us pray for those that, again, are in trouble, and let's, again, pray for our own trouble that we're facing. Here's the very last story in the book of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, again, we see Daniel kind of understanding scriptures, understanding the time, the people. He actually even looks to Jeremiah's prophetic utterances for wisdom. Now, Daniel's a prophet of the time, but he's also looking and listening to other people, other godly people, other scriptures, even though Daniel's a man of God. You know, I just love that idea that Daniel's not a man of God because he was so good, because he chose to be. No, God anointed him, but he was still open and listening and obeying and underneath the scriptures. And I love that idea that you just kind of never like, oh, I've arrived now, you know. I've got it all figured out. God's totally blessed me. I have all these anointings. No, he's still very submissive to the scriptures. So here we go in chapter 9, verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes. Here's Daniel again, an anointed man of God. He turns to the Lord knowing that he just needs to focus in on God. And it says here, the first thing he says, so I turned. We know that scripturally that means, you know, we turn from our ways, we turn our face towards heaven, we turn our attention towards God, the first thing that we do. And I wonder how many of us are like that, because personally, I'm not like that 100% all the time. I turn again to other things, and I fill up my life with other things. But I wonder what it would actually look like for each one of us as believers if we turn to God all the time. I wonder what our church would look like if we're turning to God all the time and we're offering these kind of things. I wonder what would happen in our church, in our community, in our families, with our friends, all these kind of things, if we had just turned to God and got on our knees in prayer and petition, in fasting, and we just lift up those cries to God. It says here in verse 4, it goes on to say, Daniel says, listen, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I confessed again. We talk about that. You know, we confess our sins, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all those that love him and obey his commands. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled, and we've turned away from your commandments and your laws. The first thing we see Daniel do is, again, he confesses his own sins, his own personal sins. Oh, God, I want to get right with you. And I think often when I was, you know, before I was saved, that this is the trick that the enemy would play on me, and I don't know if it resonates with you, is that I can't go to God or go to church or even to pray to a perfect holy God because I'm a mess. And that's a trick that the enemy plays on your mind because you think that, oh, I got to get it right. I got to get it together before I can turn to God, before I can offer up prayers to God. And you wonder why the enemy is going to trick us in those kind of things. It's because he was in heaven. He was on the other side. He sees how much God loves us. He sees how much power there is in prayer. And he's going to do everything he can to keep you away from that. So when we get caught up in our own sin, we're like, oh, I got to confess a bunch of stuff because I'm not right with the Lord. How can the Lord ever use me? How can the Lord ever listen to me? How, you know, all these kind of things that just take our time and our attention away from just spending time. You know, people just sit in God's presence. Prayer and petition, fasting, just quiet before the Lord. As we pray, let's bring our own sins and even the sins of our families to the Lord. As a church, again, because we've been in this hibernation time since COVID, is that, you know, we haven't been able to do some of the regular things, and I feel like we're probably out of step a little bit. But as a church, we always wrestle with the Word. Oh, as a church, we just love His Word. We love it so much that we have Bibles here that we just give away. Because if you don't have a Bible, you need to have a Bible. And we'll give you a Bible for free because it's that important to us. We feel like as a ministry, as a church, the Word of God is so important to us. As we gather, we pray. Often the service will stop and pray. We'll pray before we start. We've got people in the back room praying before the service and praying that God would show up on our service. So, like God, we can worship again with singing. We were able to worship in different ways, but we're able to worship again. Thank God that we're able to baptize people. You know, we're looking at doing a baptismal service soon. And so often we always pray is that God would just show up. If God shows up, then everything takes care of itself. You can't just conjure that up. I mean, you pray that that would happen every service all the time. The Holy Spirit would show up and do something miraculous in our services. I want to just do a quick recap here because I do want to encourage us to be praying today. For those that are even online, you can just be prayerful at home. You don't need to be here with us. You can do this at home. But we're going to move into a time of altar time. And I want us to just be ready for that because as a church, again, these are just things we're always going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to hear from the Word of God. We're going to baptize people. We're going to get filled up with the Holy Spirit. We're going to have altar times. And so maybe there's even a time or a season, honestly, where this happens where you're like, I'm just not feeling it this morning. And that's awesome. That's okay. But if somebody comes or somebody's, you know, weeping like we talked about, we mourn with them. We pray with them. We support with them. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, actually, I am kind of broken and I do need some help and I want God and I need to pray and I need to confess things to the Lord. Then we make space for that because this is just what we do as a church and we're always going to continue to do this and I just want to make that space for us. So I got to stop talking because we're going to run out of time. We won't have any altar time. So quick recap again so we know where we're going with this. As we pray, you know, we pray to God, and sometimes we're on our knees. I think a lot of times you see that scripturally. Sometimes we're raising our hands to God, saying, oh, God, just come into my life. We're praying to somebody that's solid. We're praying to somebody that's real, somebody that's close to us, somebody that we know personally. and we're praying. Let us pray. Let it boil out of you. And we're praying for those that are in trouble. We know people. We know families. We know situations. We're praying for those people. And we're praying for our own sins. And again, sometimes we could come and I'm thinking about things already that I could be praying for. But what do I need to be prayerful about? I wonder in the last season during COVID, since we haven't had our time together much, I wonder what's happened in your life. And I wonder if you need to confess it to the Lord. I wonder if you need to get free of that so that we can move forward as a church. You can move forward as an individual. So let me stop on that note. Let me dismiss those that are online. Thank you guys so much for joining with us. We love you so much. We'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday.